Acts chapter 19, and we're going to talk about the first seven verses of this chapter. And in Acts 19, we have the record of Paul's ministry to Ephesus during his third missionary journey. He had visited Ephesus during his second journey, but only stayed there for a short time. This time, he stayed there 3 years. And we're just going to cover the first seven verses. Let's begin in verse 1 of Acts 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth. Now, that's not Apollo Creed. And this is not talking about Showtime at the Apollo. I'm laughing at my own joke. Nobody's laughing with me. Brother Gene, don't act like you never watched Showtime at the Apollo now. All right. Anyway, that's enough of that. Let me get that out of the way. I shouldn't kid around. All right. Apollos. Everybody knows who Apollo Creed is. Don't act like you don't know who Apollo is. He's the one that fought Rocky. All right. Let's get back to the Word of God here. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, and we read about Apollos at the end of chapter 18, how he was a man of Alexandria, a very eloquent man, might in the Scripture. He only knew John's baptism. Aquila and Priscilla, who were Paul's helpers in Christ, they were able to bring Apollos up to speed on things that had been going on in the new revelations and so forth. And so it says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, probably disciples of Apollos, and of course Apollos taught John's baptism. Apollos had been at Ephesus, so there's probably a connection here between these disciples and Apollos. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that would be the people of Israel, of course, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Now, I admit, I don't fully understand some things in this passage. But I believe what it says. And I don't think we ought to try to change a word of it as it stands in the King James Bible. Most scholars insist that changes need to be made in the text, and those changes have been made in the modern versions. One writer named Ramsey said this, this episode, I must confess not to understand. Well, I just said the same, but here's the difference in attitude. You ready? Ramsey said, if there were any authority in manuscript or ancient versions to omit the episode, one would be inclined to take that course. In other words, I don't understand it, so something's wrong with it. Probably doesn't even belong in the Bible. The difference between a Bible believer and a Bible corrector is that a Bible believer believes every word of God, submits to the authority of the Word of God, and will change his beliefs to line up with the Word of God. But the Bible correctors, they try to change the Bible to line up with their beliefs. In other words, they're the authority, not the Bible. It's all about the authority. What is your authority? What is the sole authority in all matters of faith and practice as Christians? It must be the Word of God. It must not be scholarship. It must not be our opinions or understandings of things. Even if we don't understand some things in the Scripture, we just need to believe it and submit to it and keep studying it. And perhaps we'll get some more understanding later on. When Paul asked these disciples if they had received the Holy Ghost since they believed, he was not referring to the Spirit regenerating and dwelling, baptizing and sealing them as we know that he does for every member of the body of Christ upon salvation. That's not what he's talking about. That would have been a ridiculous question for a number of reasons. He's talking about something different. In other words, when he's saying, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? He's not talking about it in the sense that we received the Holy Ghost when we believed. as members of the body of Christ. There's something different here. Now, the commentators think that that is what Paul meant to, what he was referring to. And so what they do is they change the wording and to make it fit their understanding. And they say, it should say, did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? If I'm not mistaken, there's a note in the Scofield Bible that says that. I don't have one in front of me, but it seemed like I remember seeing that note. Arno Gabelein, who was a consulting editor of the Scofield Reference Bible, in his commentary on the book of Acts said the following. As Ephesus was a large city, it is not surprising that the 12 disciples were not known to Paul during his first very brief visit, nor to Priscilla and Aquila. When Paul met these disciples, he must have been impressed with some lack in them. Perhaps the joy and peace which should characterize every true Christian was completely absent in them, and therefore the apostle asked at once a very vital and fundamental question, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? But the word since is mistranslated and must be changed into when. Did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believe? This unfortunate translation has done a great deal of mischief. Upon this little word since, certain preachers and Bible teachers, and he's referring to the Pentecostals and Charismatics, certain preachers and Bible teachers have built their unscriptural theory that the Holy Spirit must be definitely received in a second experience, which they either term a second blessing, baptism of the Holy Spirit, or by some other name. According to these teachers, a person may be a Christian, a true disciple, saved by grace, and yet be entirely destitute of the Holy Spirit. The word since is always emphasized by these men. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? You must get the Holy Spirit after you've believed and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Then a lot of rules how to surrender and receive the Holy Spirit are given. All this is wrong. If the word when were put in, this whole misconception would disappear. No, if that verse said when, there'd still be a lot of Pentecostals saying a lot of the same thing. You don't change the Bible because some people misunderstand it. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, there's some preachers that misuse the text. They isolate it. They isolate Paul's question from its context. They misuse it. That doesn't mean we change the Bible. The problem's not the Bible, it's those men. So, evidently, these disciples didn't even understand much about the kingdom program of Israel. I mean, if you take their statement at face value in verse 2, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, maybe that meant we haven't heard that he's been poured out yet. Maybe that's what it means. But when you look at it for what it says, it sounds like they don't know a whole lot, because the Old Testament prophets spoke of God pouring out His Spirit in the last days. I can show you in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel and so on, and Zechariah. I can show you in the Old Testament prophets God pouring out His Spirit. What do these men mean? We don't know if there's a Holy Ghost. John the Baptist himself said that Christ would baptize with the Holy Ghost. They were baptized into John's baptism. Well, what did John say? Hold a marker here and go back to Matthew chapter 3. And talking about John's ministry as the forerunner of the king, and he's preaching the baptism of repentance to Israel. And he says in verse number 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And there's three different baptisms in one verse. The first time in the New Testament baptism's brought up, you see three of them. And there's a number of them. I don't know, I guess seven. Some people see more than seven. There's different baptisms, but there's three in one verse. But he said, I'm baptizing with water. There's one coming the Messiah. He'll baptize with the Holy Ghost. So if they were baptized into John's baptism and they know about John's ministry, what do they mean when they say, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost? Either they're new disciples and haven't learned a whole lot, or They meant it in the sense that we haven't heard that he's been poured out yet. Where do we read about disciples receiving the Holy Ghost since they believed? In other words, after they believed. Is that scriptural? Now, that's not how it works in this age. Understand Acts is a transition. Things are moving and changing and transitioning. And there is a baptism with the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts that's not happening anymore. The baptism with the Holy Ghost is not the same thing as the baptism by the Spirit in the one body. When Paul says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed, he's not talking about what happened to us when we trusted Christ as Savior and were baptized into one body. That's not what he's referring to. Because that would be a wrong question if he was referring to that. That's not what he's referring to. Let me show you. Go to John chapter 7. They obviously hadn't even heard Paul's gospel, so why, he wouldn't even be bringing that up. He's not talking about that. See, don't read what's going on today and what's been revealed in Paul's epistles. Let's not read that into that question. His question makes a lot of sense when you understand who he's asking it to. And you understand the setting. In John chapter 7, verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, talking about what Jesus said about the out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. You see that? They which believe on him should receive. They have received it yet. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So he's talking about those who had believed on Christ, and yet they had not received the Holy Ghost. Well, Christ wasn't glorified. He hadn't been poured out yet. He began to be poured out in this regard on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But I'm just showing you that there would be this matter of those who had believed, and then they received the Holy Ghost later. Look, please, in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is after the resurrection of Christ. He makes appearances to his disciples, opening their understanding in regard to prophecy and preparing them for their ministry to come in the book of Acts. And we read in John 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So he's sending the Jewish apostles to continue that same kingdom ministry. Right? Nothing new is beginning. It's the same prophetic kingdom program that will continue on into the first part of the book of Acts. With Paul's ministry begins some things that are new revelations. But notice what he said. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This is, you know, they've been following the Lord now for 3.5 years. And now he's saying to them right before he ascends to heaven, receive the Holy Ghost. And this is before Pentecost. Now, I don't know if this was a symbolic thing of what was going to happen on Pentecost, or in some way they received the Holy Ghost as the Comforter. He's been talking to them in the book of John, preparing them before his cross about the Holy Ghost, the Comforter come. He said, receive you the Holy Ghost. And look at this, verse 23. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And that was apostolic authority. These are men that are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This has got to do with the kingdom program. And I know you know that, so I'm not going to belabor that point right now for time's sake. Look in Acts chapter 1. So if you want to understand Paul's question in Acts 19, don't go to Ephesians. You got to go back into the Gospels and into the early chapters of Acts, because the people he's talking to only knew John's ministry. They didn't even know what Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. They hadn't even heard of that. They're behind. They need to be brought up to speed like Apollos was in the end of chapter 18. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, and he said in verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, on the appointed day, the day of Pentecost. According to prophecy, that Jewish feast day, the Holy Ghost poured out, according to prophecy, for power, for signs, for wonders, on disciples who already believed. But they're receiving the Holy Ghost for power. And let's just read verse 6 down to verse 8. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's the issue. He'd been teaching them that he, now that he has suffered, the glory will follow. Prophecies about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, as Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 1. And they're wanting to know, hey, are you going to restore again the kingdom of Israel at this time? But see, Israel had to repent as a nation. And so he says unto them, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father put in his own power. But that was the right question. I mean, if that wasn't the right question, then he wasn't a very good teacher, right? But he is the greatest teacher. They asked the right question based on what he'd been teaching them. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and on the uttermost part of the earth. And they had to begin in Jerusalem because that's the capital of the kingdom. Right? And they never moved really off to the uttermost parts of the earth because Jerusalem never repented as a whole. Okay, they had to begin there. That was the order in prophecy. It was Paul who took the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth, but he took a new gospel revealed in by Christ from heaven, the gospel of the grace of God, and he was sent under a different commission. But he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost, what? Is come upon you. He's talking to people who already believed on him. He's saying, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is coming on you. He's going to be poured out on you for power. Look in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, you know, persecution comes and the kingdom saints are scattered, but the apostles stay in Jerusalem. They're being obedient, not disobedient like the commentators think. They were staying in Jerusalem. That's what they were told to do. If Jerusalem repented, then they would work their way out to the most part of the earth. And in Acts 8, you got Philip going down to Samaria. The chapter begins with the persecution and those in Jerusalem being scattered, except the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. But you got Philip here going to Samaria. And notice what it says in verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Let's get down to verse 15. Well, verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. You see the language there? They'd already believed. And now Peter and John are going to go and cause them to receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So they received the Holy Ghost sometime after they already believed and were saved. And the reason why Peter and John went and laid their hands on them, it was showing the apostolic authority, because there was a controversy between Jerusalem and Samaria and the rivalry there and the split between in the kingdom. And I don't have time to develop all that, but it was showing their apostolic authority. So, look, they believed and then later on they received the Holy Ghost. So when you come to Acts 19, this is what it's talking about. In the case, by the way, of the 12 apostles, they received the Holy Ghost, as we read in John 20. it seems, just taking it for what it says, they received the Holy Ghost in some way before the ascension of Christ and for power on the day of Pentecost. God poured out His Spirit on them. They received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 to do the signs of the kingdom and speak in tongues and all of that. Obviously having to do with the kingdom. And when it comes to the baptism with the Holy Ghost, there are always outward supernatural manifestations, signs and wonders. So Christ from heaven pouring out the Holy Ghost on those who had already believed, and He's pouring out the Holy Ghost on them for power. That's different from the Spirit baptizing you into Christ when you get saved. It's different things, if words have any meaning. So, that Holy Ghost coming on them, as He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's the baptism with the Holy Ghost that Christ referred to in Acts 1 verse 5. And they received that 3 years, 3.5 years or whatever, after being baptized under John's baptism. It's described as the Holy Ghost falling upon them. If you read in Acts chapter 10 and 11, in the issue there with Cornelius' household, and what goes on there, and I don't have time to get into all of that, but the Holy Ghost, it's described, Peter describes it as a pouring out and the Holy Ghost falling upon them. And Peter said that the household of Cornelius, he said, received the Holy Ghost as well as we. So what happens there, by the way, with Cornelius is still in regard to what Peter was preaching. And it was the matter, it was the baptism with the Holy Ghost. That's what it's talking about. Because he said, it's as well as we. What happened with Cornelius matched what happened with them in Acts 2. So Acts 10 is not the pattern. I know people like to go there because Cornelius got baptized with water after he received the Holy Ghost. And Peter commanded the baptism with water. You never see Paul do that at all. But the Holy Ghost coming on them in Acts 10 matches Acts 2. It's not the same thing as what happens to us when we get saved. Y'all following that? That's important to know, because in the charismatic world, that's their big problem. They see that Holy Ghost baptism in prophecy and in the Gospels and in early Acts. They think that's what is happening. It's not happening today. It's something different. Oh, yeah. The Holy Ghost baptizes us into Christ when we get saved. There's no outward manifestations of that. You wouldn't know it unless you studied your Bible and found the doctrine. And if there is any manifestation, you know what it is? Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. In Acts 2, they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke with tongues. In Ephesians 5, he said, if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll speak psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He didn't say nothing about tongues, because tongues were for a sign concerning Israel and the kingdom. So, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, this must be what Paul's talking about in Acts 19, verse 2, when he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So, get the picture now. I'm going to try to tie this all together. Evidently, he wondered why those kingdom disciples did not demonstrate the power of the Holy Ghost. He could see. He's asking, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? He doesn't see them doing the signs and wonders. So, he's inquiring, something's wrong. How come they don't have this power? And so then he inquired as to the water baptism, because he knew, Paul knew that those who repented and were baptized as kingdom disciples on or after the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 were promised to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what Peter said in Acts 2:38? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, he's saying, under what are you baptized then, if you don't know anything about the Holy Ghost? Now, it's not that Peter had a totally different baptism than John. It's just that there were different results. In other words, John's disciples did not receive the Holy Ghost upon repentance and baptism. But beginning in Acts 2, in what Peter's preaching on that side of the cross and what had been developed and revealed and the Holy Ghost being poured out, those that repented and believed would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see the difference there? So when they told Paul that they had been baptized under John's baptism in verse 3, he said unto them, under what then you were baptized? They said, under John's baptism. In verse 4 and 5, he simply reviewed what John had preached in verse 4 and how his disciples were baptized in the name of the one that John had told them to believe on in verse 5. Then, let's read it, verse 3 through 5. And he said to them, under what then were you baptized? And they said, under John's baptism. So Paul reviews that. Okay, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, as on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's always been a debate over whether or not verse 5 refers to those that heard John or to those in this context who were hearing Paul. And I took the view in the past that it was those hearing Paul, because it kind of sounds like it just all on the surface of it. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I can see where you can take that as being these 12 men listening to Paul. I had taken it that way in the past. And they had already been baptized with water, and some say, well, now they're getting baptized again by Paul. Now, there are some extreme Baptists out there, and I've read the material. I know this is what they teach. Not all Baptists teach this, but there are some that do. They use this passage. It's very important to them that Paul baptized them again, in their view, because that's the proof text for them to rebaptize everybody that comes to their church. In other words, if this is where they go, if somebody comes and said, and they say, have you been baptized? Yes, I was baptized. Was it in a church like this? I mean, it has to be just like our church. No, I was baptized by immersion, but it wasn't actually in a Baptist church. Or, well, you got to be rebaptized. That's not scriptural baptism. Paul rebaptized people. And this is their proof text. And then some say that this passage proves that Paul had his own distinct baptism. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 that, be ye followers together of me, even as I also am of Christ. He said, I praise you that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Let me make sure I don't think I got that exactly right. He said, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. And so they say, well, we're to keep baptism as Paul delivered it. And this Paul had his own baptism because he rebaptized people that were baptized by John, proving he had his own that was different from the Jewish baptism that was practiced before him. And I said that years ago. I've taught that before. Well, you know what? Ordinance, man. I mean, that's a commandment. That's an order. That's a law. It's not. That's a requirement. And the thing is, Paul never one time commanded anybody to get baptized. I mean, all you got to do is show me I've never seen it. It's not there. Now, I know he did baptize some people. Yeah, we've talked about this before. But he never commanded it, did he? So how can it be an ordinance? And how can it be an ordinance when the only thing he says about water baptism in his writings is he was sent not to do it? How can you make that an ordinance? And I know the context of 1 Corinthians 1, and we've taught on these things before, but the point stands alone, irregardless of the context. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize. Well, if that's true, I don't see how you make that. There's not enough there to try to, that's a real stretch, really, to be honest with you, to say, well, Paul had his own ordinance delivered him of the Lord, and that's what we need to do, and him rebaptizing these people proves that. Paul emphasized one baptism that matters, and he never commanded water baptism, and that's our position. There's one baptism that matters. It's not required to get water baptized in this age. It's not required for salvation, obviously. It's not even required for church membership. And you can't teach that from Paul's epistles. You can't teach water baptism is required for church membership from Paul's epistles. You're going to have to go back to the Great Commission, so-called, where Christ commanded baptism, or you're going to have to go to Peter commanding baptism. Paul never did, and you know that. So, if they, in verse 5, now, this is probably not the best thing to do on a Wednesday night. You kind of have to put your thinking cap on, right? But I'm sure you're alert and attentive and right there with me. But in Acts 19, if they, in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized. If the they there is the 12 men Paul was speaking to in the passage, what was it in verse 4 that would cause them to be baptized upon hearing it? What did he say in verse 4? John verily baptized the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Well, they knew that. He's not telling them something they don't know. What is it in verse 4? It said, when they heard this. Heard what? Verse 4. So there's nothing there that would cause them to get baptized with a new baptism revealed to Paul. I mean, that's just not in the text. But if the they in verse 5 refers to the people in verse 4 that John preached to, the this in verse 5 would refer to John's preaching, and seeing that he preached the baptism of repentance, it would make sense when they, those who heard John, were baptized, and when they heard what John preached, they were baptized. Right? That's what he's preaching. In other words, I can see how if you're just looking at it on the surface, the language of it almost makes you think Paul's baptizing these people. But by the way, well, anyway, I won't get into that. Looking for time's sake, let's try to wrap this up. When they heard this, it's got to be referring to the they in verse 4, and the this has got to be what John said Paul reviewed in verse 4. There's nothing between verse 4 and 5. You got that? Unless we're going to just make up stuff and read something into the blank space between verse 4 and 5, the this in verse 5 must refer to verse 4. And there's nothing in verse 4 that would cause those men to be baptized again upon hearing it. See, before I had taught in the past, I said, well, Paul must have said more. It's just not in the passage. But I don't think we have the liberty to do that, do we? I mean, we're adding something that's not there. When you read the text, it's a rapid movement of events. There's not time involved here for Paul. Look, they didn't even know about Peter's message on Pentecost. How's Paul going to bring them all the way up to speed with his ministry between verse 4 and 5? It's just not there. Y'all follow what I'm saying? There's nothing, in other words, although it might sound like in verse 5, it's those that are listening to Paul that are baptized, it doesn't, when you look into it further and really think about what's going on here, it just doesn't work. Now, it's important. It has doctrinal, dispensational implications, how you look at this passage. So I think verse 5 is referring to those that heard John. That's what Paul is talking about in verse 4, John the Baptist. Then, in verse 6, Paul laid his hands on them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And guess what happened in verse 6? When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. That's the same thing as Acts 2 and Acts 10. It is being baptized with the Holy Ghost, because guess what happened? They spake with tongues and prophesied. That's not the result of them learning Paul's message. He didn't bring them up yet to his message. You follow that? He's not talking to them about his message. Y'all get what I'm saying? He's not saying anything about his ministry. He's not giving them new revelations. He's simply bringing them further up to speed. And he reviewed with them John's ministry and all of that. And they had not received the Holy Ghost as in prophecy, as in what had been going on in Acts. He laid his hands on them and the Holy Ghost came upon them. You say, well, what is Paul doing that for? Well, why did Paul speak with tongues? And why did Paul work signs and wonder? He didn't do it because he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but he did it to show his apostolic authority in the transition period. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, he said, I have the signs of an apostle. He wasn't offering the kingdom, but he's still in the transition period, had those signs of an apostle. And you've got to keep in mind the unique period that you're reading in the book of Acts. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. So I think that is when they were brought up to speed concerning what all they didn't know. In other words, Paul reviewed John's ministry. He was letting them know they were missing something. He laid his hands on them. And when they prophesied, they were bringing themselves up to speed about what was going on in the book of Acts because they were speaking by the Holy Ghost. They're prophesying. So this incident demonstrated Paul's apostolic authority to the Jews. Because guess what happens? What does he do next? After this happens, we're almost done. But what's the very next thing he does after he lays hands on them and they speak with tongue and prophesy? He went into the synagogue. See? He's still going to the Jew first. He's going in the synagogue. And again, he's not offering the kingdom like Peter was, but he's doing these signs of an apostle. He's showing his authority. And he goes in the synagogue and preaches. And, of course, he begins with the gospel of God, as it's revealed in Romans 1, verses 1 through 4. He always began with that, the good news that Christ, the seed of David, the Son of God, was raised from the dead. And for those who believed that light, he gave them the further light of the gospel of Christ, the further revelation he had received. But it would be during this time in the synagogue that these 12 disciples that he laid hands on would have the opportunity to respond to the further light that he was preaching about his ministry. So he sees they don't have the power of the Holy Ghost. He reviews what happened with John's ministry. He lays hands on them. They receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They prophesy. They're brought up to speed. And then when he goes in the synagogue, he starts with the gospel of God, going to the Jew first, proving Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, it's only after that point, if those Jews receive that, he would give them more concerning what he had by revelation. You follow that? There's no way Paul was giving these 12 men his new revelations in the first part of Acts 19. It just will not work. It won't fit. So again, the text is moving rapidly. It does not allow for us to insert some long teaching session between verse 4 and 5 that Paul would need to bring them up to speed, not only in their program, but then to teach them his gospel that he got by revelation. Now, think about this. If Paul did rebaptize them, it would be the only recorded occurrence of such a thing in the Word of God. Can you show me one other example of that? There's not. Why didn't he rebaptize Barnabas? If Paul had his own baptism, I mean, think of the people like Barnabas who came out of the kingdom program into Paul's ministry. Why didn't he rebaptize him? Why didn't Apollos, who got brought up to speed about Paul's ministry at the end of Acts 18, how come he didn't get baptized? He knew John's baptism. How come he wasn't rebaptized? Nobody else, there's nothing like this anywhere else. So this would be the only occurrence of it. If Acts 19, verse 5, is the strongest proof that Paul had his own baptism, then that is a really, just honestly, a very weak and highly questionable position to take that is based on much assumption. And I had to let the Word of God correct me because I took that position in the past. You know, we can't prove that those disciples were rebaptized. Even if they were, we can't even prove Paul's the one who did it or suggested it. It wouldn't even make sense. And one thing about Bible study, you better remember, never try to establish a doctrine with an unclear passage when there's no other clear passage that teaches what you think that unclear passage teaches. Did you follow that? In other words, it's not very clear. It's kind of a tough passage. There's nothing else like it in the Word of God. And yet people have developed this whole doctrine of rebaptism or Paul's new baptism and that type of, that's dangerous. Don't do that. So I don't think this should be used as a proof text to support rebaptism or the idea that Paul had his own distinct water baptism. When Paul said, keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you, where does he mention water baptism in 1 Corinthians 11? He mentioned it back in chapter 1, and when you look at what he said about it, you wouldn't come away from that thinking it was an ordinance. He couldn't even remember who he baptized. He said, I baptized so-and-so. I don't think I baptized anybody else. And then that's kind of a startling thing to hear from an apostle. So why do you say that, Paul? When Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, that is the explanation in verse 17 for the end of verse 16 when he said, besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Paul, how come you don't know even know who you baptized? You only baptized a few and you don't even know for sure who that was. Why do you take that attitude? For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The one baptism that matters is the one that we ought to be emphasizing, and that's by one Spirit into one body when we get saved. And there's a lot of different ideas people have about water baptism, and that's their prerogative. It's not necessary for fellowship. I don't really care. As long as if somebody comes in here saying, you must be baptized to be saved, no, that we're not going to have fellowship. They're preaching a false gospel. You know, somebody comes in here and says, I was baptized simply as a symbol. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with my standing in Christ. Didn't add anything to it. I just wanted to do it. Say, well, okay. Somebody said, well, I didn't get baptized. I don't feel the need to. All right. It doesn't matter. It's my point. It's not an issue. It's not an issue one way or the other. Okay, but we will fight against those who try to make it necessary because then they're teaching legalism. Okay. By the way, in the same passage, Paul laid hands on them to receive the Holy Ghost. They spoke in tongues. They prophesied. He preached to the Jews first. He did special miracles. He even sent out handkerchiefs and cast out devils. What a pattern for us today, right? No. Like I've said many, many times. Acts is a transition. Things are changing. It's a bridge. Don't park on a bridge. Keep moving. The doctrine we believe for this age is based on Paul's epistles, not on a historical record of a transition. Okay? All right, let's pray together.